When we're standing at the crossroads of a critical decision, whether it's an occupational choice or perhaps a marriage relationship, we long to know the mind of God. So how do we discern His will for our lives when He's effectively silent? Life-impacting decisions would be much simpler if He spoke in an audible voice, right? Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues our topical study called The Mystery of God's Will. In this next message, Chuck describes the four main methods that God leads us to understand His will. We'll begin in Job chapter 14.
We're giving real serious thought these days to the will of God. Last time we discovered, by way of review, that His will is really inscrutable. It is, in the words of Scripture, high. We cannot attain to it. It is deep, beyond our ability to fathom. It is mysterious, often. And in the midst of all of that, we discovered that God has decreed certain things that are, what, immutable and sovereign and good, and in harmony with His nature. At the same time, He has permitted many things that are against His nature. Evil, temptation, demonic and satanic activities, the whole amazing mix of good with bad, wrong with right, all fitting together in a pattern that never surprises or frustrates our God. Came across a couple of passages, again, by way of review, that we didn't look at last time, and I want you to look at them with me. We started our earlier gathering in Job. Let's go back to Job 14. This is one of those great books, really as much philosophy as there is theology in it, maybe more. And the man, as we would be if covered with boils and having just buried all of our children, having lost everything we owned and been bankrupt, we probably would become a little philosophical ourselves, and then surrounded by people who came to accuse us, it would make us, I'm sure, a little defensive and perhaps even impatient and short with them. Well, Job is answering another one of his alleged counselors, Zophar the Naamathite. As we get to chapter 14, Job sort of unfolds a quick and dirty analysis of humanity. Listen to these words. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Doesn't say man who is married to a woman is short-lived. It says a man who is born of woman. The Living Bible says, how frail is man, how few his days, how full of trouble. A pretty good use of the meter that's in the Hebrew poetry. Then he continues, like a flower he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not return. He's describing, does not remain. He's describing the brevity of life. Thou, meaning God, thou also dost open thine eyes on him and bring him into judgment with thyself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Now watch. Since his days are determined. There's the decreed will of God, known by one of the, if not the earliest writers of Scripture. Perhaps Job wrote before Moses wrote, though Job's writings don't go as far back in the chronology of events. Job may have been, as a patriarch, certainly one of the earliest writers. Now, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with thee, and his limits thou hast set, so that he cannot pass. That is pretty clear, isn't it? His days are determined, and Job even says his months, the number of his months known to you, oh God. Go to Psalm 139, right in the midst of this magnificent setting in the womb, as David is describing the embryo, which becomes the fetus, which becomes the newborn, while still in the womb. We have in verses 13 through 16 some of the greatest words regarding the unborn. Talk about a pro-life passage. This is life right before our eyes as the Spirit of God probes the womb of a mother or a mother-to-be. And look at 16. While addressing this, speaking to God, because this is a prayer all the way through, is, O Lord, O God, O Lord, O God. Now look at, thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. And then in apposition to that, he goes even deeper to explain what he has just written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. See how he puts it? I had not even lived my first day, in your book are written my days. Job says, my months, my life is determined before God. So let it be. I repeat, let it rest. No one but God has determined your life. You can't determine it. We speak of people who have destiny in their hearts. One of the characteristics, I believe, of great leaders is there is a sense of destiny when you're around them. Your world immediately expands when you are around influential and inspiring people. And I have the privilege of working alongside some of the great ones, and many of you would be numbered in that group. When I'm with you, my world enlarges, and hopefully some of that happens when you're with me. Our God is a sovereign master over our lives. However, we learn, not everything that happens pleases him, since in his plan he has allowed for the presence and even the activity of evil, which he permits, which at times will, according to the scriptures, grieve him when we go there. But nevertheless, let the tension be, it's all part of his mysterious decreed plan. He has wishes for us as well. That's maybe a shallow word to use for our God, but I don't know of a better one. He is not willing that any should perish. He wishes none would perish in his heart, if we can use the term of God that we would use of human beings. The only way we can understand him is to put him in those terms. His heart breaks at times. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, says Hebrews 4, 13 through 15. He's moved with compassion over us. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, Lamentations 3, remember? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. With every dawn comes a whole load of compassion ready to be poured out on his people. Isn't that great of our God? Isn't it wonderful he isn't just folding his arms and frowning out of heaven and saying, yeah, that's just what I thought you'd do. And there you go again. It's none of that. He's moved with in his goodness and in his gentleness for us. Nevertheless, he's never lost control. Now, were biblical characters really aware of and sensitive to God's will? This will be a quick run, so journey with me. We're looking at Psalm 139. So the first answer from the Old Testament is David was. Look at Psalm 143, verse 10. If you don't turn, at least write the verses down. I want this to be a subject for you from the Scriptures. Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do thy will. By the way, when you read a psalm, always notice the superscription. Below the title of the psalm, see at the top, Psalm 143? See the words, a psalm of David? That appears in the Hebrew Bible. It's a part of the Hebrew text. It's there for a purpose. You always know the when it's given, you always know the author. When it's absent, you're not sure who wrote it. And all kinds of studies have been made as to those psalms that appear to be virtually anonymous. But this one we don't have to wonder about. David writes, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground." Isn't that a great prayer? It's a good way to begin every day. David believed there was the will of God. You're in Psalms. The next one is Proverbs. Solomon wrote chapter 3 of Proverbs. The familiar verses, 5 and 6. I feel sorry for verse 7 because we never quote it, so we'll use it today too. Proverbs 3, 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him." That suggests that there is a plan that you want to acknowledge in your day. You acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. That's a holy reverence for God with a hatred for sin. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Not a great way to put it. Refreshment that's bone deep. Look at Proverbs 21. I love this verse and have referred to it a number of times in my ministry. Proverbs 21, 1. "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." So wish is a good biblical term. It appears in Proverbs 21, 1. Here is a king who thinks he is sovereign, in charge, who is controlling life. Sometime he's nothing more than a piece of lint and a page of history. Just that's all he is. God's hand is on his life, moving it wherever he wishes. This world is not out of control. It is not spinning wildly through space. Just as the stars are set, so is the pattern for this earth. So is the plan of God as it runs for humanity. And we are a small part of the little thimble in this ocean-like plan that is unfolding right on schedule. He moves the heart of the king wherever he wishes. Daniel was aware of the will of God. Look over at Daniel chapter 4 as he records the scene with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4:17. "This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High," that's one of Daniel's favorite expressions for God, "that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowest of men." The whole point is God's plan is running its course. I quoted yesterday without having you turn verse 34. And should have included verse 35. So put that in your notes, the absolute sovereign plan of God, 34 and 35 of Daniel 4. I looked this morning in my last minute study before coming here while sitting in my room, and I found one prophet after another. Just let me tick them off here, where I read, "The word of the Lord came to." And the reason the word of the Lord came was to reveal his will. It's what he want the prophet to do or to say. "The word of the Lord came to Hosea," chapter 1, verse 1 of Hosea. "The word of the Lord came to Joel," chapter 1, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah," chapter 1, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time," chapter 3, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Micah," chapter 1, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 1. And Malachi says, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi." That's pretty clear, isn't it? The very oracle. That's the inspired work of the Holy Spirit through the vocal cords of the prophets as they stood to speak the very words of God. What an epical moment to to be standing or sitting in the presence of a man who is at his time of speaking, divinely breathing out the word, the oracle of God. This was before there was a completed Bible. And if you wanted to know what God's plan was, you attended the presence of a prophet who would give the word of God. Magnificent, miraculous plan that included human beings, men just like us. Look at the New Testament, a few passages just to verify that it didn't stop. Get over into John, and you'll see several regarding Jesus and the will of God. John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 4, 34. Next chapter, John 5, 30. John 5, 30. You talk about the submission of the second person of the Trinity. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That's John 5, verse 30. There's so many. One more if I'll turn to with you, with Jesus. John 6, 38 to 40. "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father." Three times in three verses. "That everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus, the believer in the will of God, certainly a model of following it. Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 18, Acts 18, verse 19 through verse 21. "They came to Ephesus and left them there," meaning Priscilla and Aquila. "Now he himself," this is Luke recording Paul's Acts, "now Paul himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But look at his answer. But taking leave of them and saying, 'I will return to you again, if God wills,' he set sail from Ephesus." He believed there was a directive from God for him to follow, and he puts it down as the will of God. Remember Romans 12, 2? "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know the will of God." And describes it in three different terms. Romans 12, 2 would be another reference. Peter is yet another. 1 Peter 2:15. And then I'll show you one more in James. Then we'll move along. 1 Peter 2:15. "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." That's one of the great pieces of counsel for people who live and work in the world system. Nothing wins the attention of the lost world like the preaching of a silent, righteous life. They can do whatever they want to discount the words, but when they see a person who does not yield in integrity, who will not compromise his principles, and who walks with God, that is an eloquent message that can't be silenced. And he says it's the will of God. Such is the will of God. By doing right, you silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let me show you one more in James, one of my favorite. As we come just before Peter, James chapter 4, verse 13. Every time we come to the end of the year, honestly, I think of this passage. 4:13, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor." The Living Bible says, I think, or maybe it's J.B. Phillips, "You're just a puff of smoke. Just like the morning fog. You're just a vapor. You appear for a little while, and then you vanish away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" He doesn't say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. He starts with living. That's not a bad place to start. Every day begins with, if I live today. If it's the will of God that I live through this day, then by His grace and through His power, I will do this or that. It's the will of God that you're alive. If it weren't, you wouldn't be here. If you wonder about that in the morning, get a mirror, come up close to it, go, and if it fogs up, you've got hope. You've got life. You're ready to take on the day. It's the Lord's will that you live that day. We have fun with a lot of this, but deep down inside, there is an enormous amount of grace in just taking on the day, isn't there? There's a radio personality that ends her show, now go take on the day. And I always think, if the Lord wills, we'll take on the day. We also learned yesterday, prior to the completion of Scriptures, that God used miraculous methods of revealing His will. And I've not taken the time to go to sections of those in Old and New Testament, but unfortunately, many never get beyond that. And they think life really does revolve around that kind of thing. And unless there is a sort of a miracle a day to keep the devil away, or unless there is some kind of remarkable trance or vision or dream, how can I really know God is in it? And we've mentioned in years past a number of foolish and strange things people do. I read years ago about a man whose car stalled in Washington, D.C. in front of the Philippine embassy. And he took that to mean he should be a missionary to the Philippines. Weird. I wonder if he had been single and stuck on an elevator with a woman named Mary. Would he have asked her to marry him? That I call that voodoo theology. I've read of people who say to the Lord, if the next four lights are green, then I'll do such and such. Don't go there. Don't get trapped in that. It's superstition. The woman who wasn't sure she ought to go on a trip to Israel, and she read all about it in the brochure the night before, went to bed, noticed that it was on a 747. She woke up the next morning at 747, she saw on her digital clock, and she took that as a sign she should go to Israel. Amazing what people will do, and the lengths to which people will go to substitute good, sound, thoughtful evidence. Some time back, I read about a college student who dreamed everything in yellow and he needed a car, so he looked for a car that was yellow inside and out. He bought it. Turned out to be a lemon. That's, you know. Some things are spelled out in Scripture very clearly. Many things are not. I'll give you some examples. You've got a son or a daughter that's very good in some sport, and you've got 15, 20 fine universities riding you. Which school do you choose? That's tough. You'll never find the answer in a verse of Scripture. If you do, you're reading it into it. You selected a tie to wear to church on a given Sunday. You didn't find in Scripture which tie it ought to be. You made that choice. You're not married. You're dating various individuals, and there's nothing in the Scripture that says marry John or don't marry Shirley or you should date Frank. It's not there. Those kind of things are not spelled out in the Scriptures. God no longer does it like that. You have a good job in Southern California. You're tired of the smog and you're tired of the traffic. You got a chance to go to Oregon or to go to Washington. Both of those states will say, don't come. Stay where you are. You go to Idaho. Maybe you go to Texas or go to Oklahoma. How do you know which one? You will not find the answer directly stated in the Scriptures, or you're reading it into it.
I can't think of a topic more relevant than the one we're addressing right now. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll's teaching series titled The Mystery of God's Will. Last year, as we mapped out the teaching schedule for 2025, we decided to offer one of Chuck's most popular books to you. It pairs beautifully with this study about God's will. The book is titled with a question, What If God Has Other Plans? And the subtitle is Finding Hope When Life Throws You the Unexpected. Here's the gist of Chuck's book. Life can be humming along as usual, and then in a matter of seconds, everything falls apart. Maybe it's a sudden loss, perhaps a heartbreaking betrayal. This book is for those who are struggling with unwanted surprises. And it's the perfect choice for your book club, or perhaps for your small group at church. It's available right now when you give a first-time donation as a monthly companion. Simply mention you'd like to receive Chuck's practical book called What If God Has Other Plans when you call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Let me tell you about the value of becoming a monthly companion. As we start a brand new year together, Insight for Living Ministries is looking to strengthen its position in 2025 by inviting new monthly companions to partner with us. Your regular monthly gifts empower Insight for Living to be heard in multiple languages, not only on the radio and the internet, but the fact is anyone with a cell phone can hear the practical teaching of Chuck Swindoll. And it's all made possible by monthly companions and anyone who gives a donation. Becoming a monthly companion at the beginning of the new year makes a lot of sense, and it will help tremendously. To become a monthly companion today, call 800-772-8888, or you can sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his message about the mystery of God's will, Thursday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Moving from Theory to Reality, was copyrighted in 1998, 2000, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.